Thank you for coming. We are winding up a doctrinal study on the doctrine of eternal security. And we are examining all the passages of Scripture that people claim prove you can lose your salvation, which when we understand those passages in their context do not prove that at all. In fact, we're not even dealing with that. And we're going to look at some tonight. We said that usually when someone throws a passage at you that they claim teaches you can use your salvation, you can generally speaking break it down by saying either A, they're not understanding the text dispensationally. In other words, they're pulling something from another time frame that doesn't even have any relevance at all to the New Testament Grace Age Church, other than we can make an application when we properly understand it, because all Scripture is profitable for us. Or B, they're launching the verse out of context. The context isn't even talking about that. You're going to see both examples of that tonight. Now, before we get into our study, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word and your people. And we pray that you would, as we do these doctrinal studies, just stabilize our faith so that we're solid. We not only know what we believe, but why we believe it, and help us to defend it. Thank you for being our God, and we thank you for the privilege we have of opening thy word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to finish up the passages that are basically launched out of dispensational truth, and the text I want you to turn to first tonight is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is a passage that has been dispensationally misinterpreted to say proves you can lose your salvation, because the verse says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, and the word apostasy there literally means falling away, unless the apostasy or falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And those who use this verse to say prove you can lose your salvation say that this is referring to a Christian that was once saved but fell away from the faith. And so the belief then is that here was a believer who apostatized, that is, fell away from the faith and then lost their salvation. Well, there are two immediate things that I want to show you before we actually look at the text. First of all, nowhere does the context suggest that those who are falling away are believers. There's point number one. And then point number two is this falling away immediately precedes the man of lawlessness being revealed. Notice carefully at the end of verse 3, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now let me talk you through this whole passage so that you have a careful understanding of it so you can accurately see what it's talking about. The point that Paul is making here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that the Antichrist will not be revealed until there is a major falling away from God. We can look around our world right now and say, okay, there's a real falling away from God, and we proclaim that. That's the truth. As we look at things that are happening in the world, we are falling away from the Lord. However, this is speaking of a major time frame when there's going to be another whole level of falling away from God other than just when we're in the world in which we're living now. And this major falling away is going to take place just prior to this man of sin, or the Antichrist, the son of destruction, being revealed. So this is not talking about something that's happening to a believer. This is talking about a great defection from truth that I believe is going to occur at the rapture of the church. You have to understand that when the rapture of the church occurs, all Christians are gone. They're caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So what do you have left on this earth? False religion. You have false religion, and that's what's left here. And so you have a major departure from truth. You have a major falling away from truth. You don't even have anybody on earth at that point that's interested in truth, other than when those judgments start falling out of Revelation chapter 6. There are going to be some who heard truth. They're going to realize, oh my goodness, we should have believed on the Lord, and we know what's going on here. And there will be many who will believe in the aftermath of the rapture of the church. However, what we would understand this to mean is there's going to be a major departure from a whole focus on truth. And that will be a prelude to the Antichrist being revealed. And he's going to, of course, surface during that tribulation period and will be satanically empowered to deceive if it were the elect, if it were possible the elect, through his signs and wonders and his lies that he will be propagating. Now, here's the context of all of this. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 2, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, this day of the Lord is talking about this whole time frame of the tribulation. The whole time frame of the tribulation. And the problem is, some of the Thessalonians were thinking, well, are we in this? Are we in this time frame? Has this day of the Lord come? Because in that first century, let's face it, things weren't really going real smoothly for Christians in the early days of Christianity. They were being, as we've seen in the book of Acts, they're being scattered, they're being mistreated. They're going to be, some of them were being martyred. So things hadn't gone smoothly. So they're wondering, well, are we in this time frame right now? And Paul says, no, no, you're not destined for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of wrath, in which God's going to pour out his wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world, and you're not headed to that. So he said, don't be disturbed by people that are telling you you're in the tribulation or you're going through the tribulation. Don't let that disturb you. In fact, verse 3 says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now, what Paul is basically teaching these Thessalonians is you're not going into the tribulation. Don't sweat that. Don't worry about that. You're going to be gone before that happens. And I taught you those things before. Where did he teach them? 1 Thessalonians. He says, you're going to, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and you are alive and remain, will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you always be the Lord. I told you about these things. But now they were troubled because some people were trying to say, well, you're going to go into the tribulation. You are in the tribulation. Paul said, no, you're not. You're not going in there. And I want you just to explain this to you. There's going to be a major departure from truth. There's a restraining ministry right now that takes place in this world through Christians that's operative right now as we are here. We don't know what this world, well, we get it described in Scripture, but we've never lived in a world where that restraining ministry has never been completely removed. We've always been living in a world where the restraining ministry of the Spirit of God has been holding back a full magnitude of evil that when he's gone will bust loose in this world. And the way that the Spirit of God is going to leave this world, because where is the Spirit of God today? Inside believers. Inside every believer who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. At the rapture of the church, the Spirit of God that formed this body of Christ departs to meet the Lord in the air. Now, of course, being the third member of the Trinity, he's always omnipresent and always omniscient. So he will have a type of ministry going on, but it'll be different than it is now in restraining evil. Because when we're gone, evil is going to bust loose. And when that happens, truth will be up for grabs. I mean, there won't even be a resemblance of truth. You have false religions left on earth. You have people that are just satanic left on earth. You have God mockers left on earth. That's it. All Christians are gone. So what Paul says is when that happens, that will be a prelude, that falling away, that apostasy will be a prelude to this Antichrist being revealed. So don't worry about that. There is a spirit of lawlessness that's at work right now, but you're not in the day of the Lord and you don't have anything to worry about. That text has nothing at all to do with a Christian losing his salvation. It has nothing at all to do with that. It's a discussion of eschatological events that have to do with future things. And the Thessalonian church was well taught in eschatology, the doctrine of future events. Because Paul taught him about the rapture. He taught him about the day of the Lord. He taught him about we're not destined for the time of wrath, and there is a time of wrath in which God's going to pour out his wrath on the world. So he taught those Thessalonians quite a bit about future prophecy. And he said, man, it's like you've slipped a gear here. So he says, let me remind you of what I taught you. You're not destined for the day of the Lord trouble. And there's going to be a departure that's going to take place from truth. So that's what that's talking about. So all of those passages that we've looked at to this point are passages that really don't have any bearing on grace age salvation. They're not talking about that. That text is not talking about losing grace age salvation at all. It's talking about a falling away, a departure from truth that will be a prelude to the revealing of the Antichrist. That's what that text is talking about. Now, there's another series of passages that are misinterpreted to try to say that you can lose your salvation, and these passages are misinterpreted contextually. Now, I've told you this principle, and I'll keep saying it over and over again. It's a principle of hermeneutics I learned years ago. It was taught to me. I teach it to you. When you read a verse of the Bible, you read 10 verses before it and 10 verses after it. Don't you ever just take a verse. You read 10 verses before it and 10 verses after it. If you go home tonight and you read a newspaper or you read a magazine and you read an article about something, you cannot possibly take one sentence out of that article and make sense of it. I mean, you could take one sentence out of anything you read and make it say whatever you want to say. But if you make that sentence sit in the context in which you're reading, it has to say what it means, what it was meant to say. And we need to remember that about the Bible. One of the things we covered in bibliology is, in some respects, one of the tragedies that happened back in about the old 1400s was they put verse numbers and chapter numbers in the Bible. It was kind of a double-edged sword. It's a good thing because Sunday we can say turn to Acts 9 and turn to Judges 10. I mean, so we can just do that quickly, turn to there. But the bad part of that was, people got to think in terms of verses rather than context because they started thinking, well, those verse numbers are there. But you have to remember that when God originally wrote the Word, He didn't have chapter divisions and verse numbers there. He wrote a flow of context. So to rightly divide Scripture, what we have to do is analyze exactly what that context is talking about. And when people claim that you can lose your salvation, they'll fling verses at you that in many instances they've launched out of context. They don't even bother checking the context to see what the context is talking about. And there are several misinterpretations that come from that type of thing, a mishandling of context. And we can break those mishandlings down into certain subcategories or subheadings. And the first one is passages that refer to false teachers. Passages that refer to false teachers. Now, what I mean by that is there are many passages that are cited as proof text to say that you could lose your salvation that have nothing to do with losing your salvation at all and have everything to do with false teachers that are on the rise as we near the end of the church age. And I'd like to take you to a couple of them tonight. The first one I want you to turn to is 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. It amazes me how people do this, but if you just read the verses, they're pretty clear. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Now, some pull out that little phrase, some will fall away from the faith, and you say, okay, you can lose your salvation. That's what they pull that out. They pull that out of that verse and say, there, that proves you can lose your salvation. Some will fall away from the faith. But if you carefully examine the context, you'll discover that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. The paramount point that Paul was communicating to Timothy in 1 Timothy was that the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. And as we near the end of the church age, there's going to be a rise in demonic teachers. Demonic teachers that are going to teach things that are legalistic. teach things that are not even true to the word. They're going to walk away from the faith system. In other words, they're going to move people away from the fact that the only way you can be right with a holy God is by faith in Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God is revealing here, as we near the end of the church age, there's going to be a great departure from that grace faith message to a focus on demonic lies, demonic doctrines that aren't even biblical, don't even square with the Word. And there will be teachers who will actually lead people away from thinking that just by faith in Christ I can be saved. They'll move them off into an arena of legalism and works and religious stuff and all kinds of things that they're going to add to this. And Paul is warning that that's what's going to happen. This passage has nothing to do with a New Testament Christian losing his salvation. It's a warning that you stay close to that faith system. You don't let somebody pull you away into some demonic system where they're forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods, and they're trying to make some rigid system whereby they're teaching you that only that it isn't faith in Christ that can save you, but you've got to have this code that they've invented. And he's warning against that. And he's saying, I want you to know that the Spirit says there's going to come a day in the later days, the latter days of the church, when you're going to see more and more and more of that. And we're seeing it right now. I mean, how many places do you know actually teach pure grace faith? That's it. Pure grace faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of them are starting to add stuff. I mean, they got their codes and their works, and some of them are trying to put in Old Testament law. And Paul called that Galatianism. He said, if anybody does that, let them be accursed. So he's warning here that as we near the end of the church age, this kind of thing is going to happen. Now, another text that is often referred to is 2 Peter 2:20-22. 2 Peter 2:20-22. And we read in 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. This is a very famous text that is used by those who claim you can lose your salvation to say it proves the point that you can lose your salvation. And one of the brilliant theologians of our day, Jimmy Swaggart, who you know I think highly of, said this in his theology, and I quote him. He said, Peter gave a graphic example of a person once being saved and then being lost. The Bible states clearly that a person can lose his salvation through neglect and disobedience. So he says that about those verses, that those verses prove that you can lose your salvation by neglect and disobedience. Unfortunately, those that take the position fail to observe a simple point of grammar. And we'll take you back to some English grammar rules. You'll notice how verse 20, what it says, for if after they have escaped, what is they? It's a pronoun. What's the purpose of a pronoun? Take the place of a noun. In other words, we use pronouns so that we're not redundant in just keeping repeating the noun. So you would think that somebody reading that text would say, you know, it might be smart, since they're using a pronoun they, if we were to try to backtrack to find out what the antecedent is. I mean, there's something back there, some noun that the they refers to, so something had to start all this discussion about they. The pronoun tells us that somewhere in the context there's a noun, and this pronoun is taking the place of that noun. Simple rule of basic grammar, which perhaps you forgot, but that's why I'm here to help remind you of all that. So if we start backtracking a little bit, if we start backtracking in the text, we can say, all right, let's just do a little backtrack here and let's just see where we're going to go. All right, we go back to verse 19, promising them freedom while they, well, we've got they there. So then we go back to verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires. Nah, it's not there. Let's go back to verse 15. Verse 15, for forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. There's another pronoun, they. We still don't have it. Let's go back to verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in daytime. No, it's not there. Let's go back to verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. No, we don't find it there. We go to verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, those, you've got another pronoun there. So you have to say, man, there's a whole list here in this context of pronouns referring back to who? Verse 1. Go back to verse 1 of the chapter. And what does it say? But false prophets also arose among them, people just as there will also be false teachers among you. All of those pronouns, they, can be backtracked from verse 20, clear back to verse 1 grammatically, as a reference to false prophets and false teachers. These are the dangerous men teaching destructive heresies. These are the dangerous false people teaching sensual behavior, leading people astray. They're false instructors. They're not handling accurately the scriptures. They're not interested in that. They're interested in their own agenda. And they're pulling people away from the truth. They know things about truth. They've got some knowledge about some truth. But they're specifically, like a dog returns to its vomit, they're pulling people away from truth and pulling them right into their own lustful ways as a sow wallows in the mud. So their education didn't change their nature. Their religious system didn't change their nature. Their nature was what it was. They're a false teacher. They're a false prophet. And those pronouns that are used all down through chapter 2 are referring back to those guys. Now, that text has nothing to do with a Christian losing salvation. Mr. Swigert must have flunked grammar when he looked at that. He must not have been thinking about, maybe I ought to do a little research here for what a pronoun refers to. Because that is what God requires. When God put his word in written form, he assumes that we would be able to analyze things somewhat grammatically and syntactically. I mean, that's the assumption he made. And I realize that he expects people like me to do that stuff. That's my job. I mean, I have to work at this and go through the scriptures. But he expects us to analyze what he put in written form. That's why he put it in written form. So you can't just pull out stuff and pull out a fragment. Because if you pull out a fragment to somebody like hopefully you tonight, if somebody throws that verse at you from now on, you're going to say to them, now just a minute here. What is the they referring to? What are you talking about there? You can't just say that refers to a believer who lost salvation. Show me that in that text. Show me where that is the antecedent of the pronoun. Well, it isn't the antecedent. The antecedent is false teachers and false prophets. It has to do with false teachers who never submitted to the truth. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, notice carefully, he says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. There will be these false teachers and these false prophets. When you analyze contextually what's actually written there, it's very obvious this is not a verse teaching you can lose your salvation. And that is the point, ladies and gentlemen. We have spent a lot of time going through all these passages that form a theology, and we've exegeted those texts accurately that show you can't ever lose your salvation. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Now, you can become a goofy child of God that can lose rewards, but you can't lose the fact that you're a child of God. The scriptures bear witness to that over and over again. And the only way you can develop a man-made doctrine that says you can is by launching these verses out of their context and not dealing with what is exactly there that God put in writing. Well, our time is gone tonight. Do you have any questions or comments about what we've covered here this evening?